With God's help, we'll return this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and we conclude this chapter as we return to Paul's address to the elders in Ephesus. We have observed how Acts 20 is really a model for the church. We notice in verses 1 through 12 how it describes the work of the church and the worship of the church. We notice how the church is busy in service. And we notice as well how the church is busy in worship. In verses 13 through 27, we notice what are the marks of a true apostolic and biblical ministerial work. We notice that ministers and church officers, leaders of the church, serve in humble service. They focus on the proclamation of the word. They present themselves with a clean conscience before the King of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we then reach verses 28 through 38 this morning, we notice as the Apostle Paul continued to direct us to the identification, to the understanding, what is a true ministerial work in the heart of the church. What taking heed of Christ's flock should look like, must look like, according to the apostolic standard. So with this in mind, please turn your attention with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompany him to the ship. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is a lamp to our feet and guide our path. And we pray, O Lord, as we once again return to your word and desire, O Lord, to be edified and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, open our eyes, our hearts, our understanding. May we see, O Lord, the beauty of your law. May you instruct our hearts. May you call, O Lord, sinners unto repentance. May you build up the weak. May you strengthen the feeble. May you guide us, O Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we were reminded of the duty that all have to join the true church. And I trust you have already noticed how beautiful is the structure in our Belgian confession that right after saying that there is a duty to join the true church, it helps us immediately after saying how to recognize the true church. So I trust you have noticed that Article 28 is about the duty, but Article 29 then helps us to find that church to which we are to bind ourselves unto. It is particular clear in the Reformed tradition. A different example, the Presbyterian documents of faith, the three marks of the church. It's something that we find particularly in the Belgian Confession, and we know that the proclamation of God's Word, the administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline, these are the marks. This is how one recognizes the true church, and how one then may seek this true church and join himself to it. Now, something sometimes that escapes our attention is that all these three marks revolves around one specific element of the church, the leadership of the church. When there is no true proclamation of the gospel, when there is no right administration of the sacraments, when there is no right and proper administration of church discipline, it is a sign, it is an indication that the leadership of the church is not following into the paths and into those marks and characteristics that they too must possess, so that these marks may be also evident in the church. In other words, the marks of the church will be there when the Lord raises a real and true biblical apostolic leadership to exercise those marks. But then comes another necessity, doesn't it? How can we find then this apostolic ministry? What this apostolic ministry should look like? Who are those leaders? What are their marks? And what should we expect from apostolic leadership that will lead through these three marks of the true church that should be very dear to us? Well, this is where Acts 20 then helps us immensely. For when we look at these verses before us this morning, verses 28 and 38, here we are reminded of what you, Christian, should expect from church leaders. Here in these verses, we see from the pen or the mouth of the Apostle Paul himself, what are those marks that he himself expected the elders at Ephesus to exercise in the Ephesian church so that those true marks of the church would be evident. You see, every year in this local congregation, we have nomination lists. And sometimes we struggle to find those names because sometimes we struggle to identify those marks. Well, the Word of God then comes to our aid this morning, reminding us, what are we to expect them? What are we to look for? And as church members, what are we to expect from apostolic leadership? And this is what we are to expect. When we look at these verses, we notice two specific things that we should expect. We must understand that Christ takes care of His church by appointing vigilant and godly leaders. These are the two elements we see clearly in this passage that will mark apostolic leadership in the context of the local church. Watchfulness and godliness. Christ takes care of His church by appointing vigilant and godly leaders. We then consider this text under two headings. We notice in verses 28 through 32 that Christ's church is cared for when its leaders have a watchful attitude. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be cared for when the leaders of the church are watchful toward the flock. But in addition, we see in verses 33 through 38 that Christ's church is cared for when its leaders have a godly disposition, when they are given to prayer, when there is warm affection within the leadership and with the church body. We see this godly affections outpouring from them through the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is cared not only when there is a watchful attitude among the leadership, but also when there is a godly disposition. And in this way, Christians, we notice how the Lord Jesus then protects and cares for His church. Christ takes care of His church, appointing vigilant and godly leaders. So as we turn our attention to the text, again, we remember that in verses 17 through 27, the Apostle Paul described his ministerial labors in Ephesus. We notice how he diligently worked humbly, but at the very same time, focusing on word proclamation. He didn't hold anything from the church in terms of instruction. He pointed them constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ and sought to encourage and to strengthen their souls with the pure gospel of grace of the Lord, as we read in verse 24. But now, it's time to pass the baton. Now, Paul says, you will see my face no more. What local leadership should look like? How those marks of the church will be cultivated? Through true leadership that followed the apostolic appointment. Well, when we look at verse 28, the very first element of this appointment we notice is watchfulness. Notice the strong imperative we read in verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves. When we look at the original Greek, we notice that take heed to yourself begins the sentence. And that means that that command occupies in the mind of the Apostle Paul a very important point. There is an emphatic nature, there is an emphatic role to this charge. Taking heed means to be on a state of alert. Don't be sleepy. There is danger. Be aware of this danger that is present and danger that is future. It implies that the elders should have this great concern and care and pay close attention to the life of the church. But isn't it interesting that the very first thing that they need to take heed to is not the flock? Look at the text. Take heed to yourselves. And this is very logical, isn't it? For how can one be watchful and careful to other people's lives and to other people's spiritual welfare if they are not careful for their own spiritual walk, for their own godliness, for their own life with Christ? In other words, the Apostle Paul says that before an elder is able and ready to exercise oversight and authority over the church, he needs to oversee himself. He needs to himself understand that he's not above shepherding, that he needs shepherding, and that he is to fulfill this condition as a condition to shepherding before he will take care or take heed of the flock of Christ. He must therefore be watchful to himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul reminds Timothy that there are two areas in which he needs to be very watchful. He needs to be watchful in doctrine, and he needs to be watchful in life. In that text, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy that doctrine is of crucial importance. That this is one of those areas, and we're going to see that in a while when we deal with the wolves, because that's exactly where the wolves come in. They twist the doctrine, they twist the apostolic teaching. So that apostolic teaching must be preserved. What is handed down to the congregation, what is handed down to our younglings, must be that which Christ himself has ordained. And therefore, the elders are to be watchful in doctrine. Well, to be watchful in doctrine, that by necessity implies that they know the doctrine. They are knowledgeable of it. They are able to defend it. They are able to explain it. They are able then to protect the flock regarding that specific area. But they are also to be watchful with their lives. The doctrine they protect must be reflected in their lives. We see that clearly. Please turn with me to Matthew. We see that beautifully in Matthew chapter 20. As the Lord Jesus trains and teaches his disciples, the Lord Jesus reminds them how they are to be shepherds and how they are to relate to one another and to the flock. Matthew 20 in verses 25 to 28. We notice that the Lord Jesus gives that specific command, which is very challenging. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They exercise violent authority. That's what the lord it over means. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whomever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now pay attention to verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Just as like the Son of Man. You see, when the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16 tells Timothy, commands Timothy, to be watchful with his life and doctrine, He is echoing what the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples, that they should be just like the Son of Man. As the elders then take heed of themselves, they're not only to be knowledgeable of doctrine, but they are to show in their lives Jesus himself in our midst. We are to be able to see or to smell the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul himself describes his ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, isn't it? The leaders of the church, they themselves begin the shepherding their own soul. And they shepherd their own soul as they are knowledgeable, understanding the apostolic teaching, biblical faith, communicating that, but that is not enough. They must also be attentive to their lives, making sure that they themselves are portraying the Lord Jesus in his sufferings, in his service, in the midst of the congregation. That's the very first watchfulness, even before to be watchful to the flock. But there is a second watchfulness, if you turn your attention to verse 28. Take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now let me draw something beautiful in this verse to your attention. Do you see the Trinity here? See, the Apostle Paul is saying to the elders, there is this Trinitarian seriousness to your labor. There is a Trinitarian accountability that you must respond to. How is look at the text. Look how the flock of Christ is identified. Number one, it is the flock that belongs to God. It is the church of God. But it's not only the church of God, the Father. It is the church that God the Father has purchased with the blood of his own Son. And it's the church that belongs to the Father that was purchased by the Son, to which those elders were appointed by the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit involved in the salvation, protection, and guarding of the local church. Now, it is exactly to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to which the elders then are accountable to. There is a seriousness to this call. There is a seriousness to dealing with the church of Christ, for she is cared for, was bought by, and is maintained and kept by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That must make anyone in a position of leadership very, very much concerned. That as he exercises authority, as he guides, and as he oversees the flock of Christ, they are doing so in a way that is God glorifying, that is Trinitarianly glorifying. It also demonstrates to us the preciousness of the church of Christ, doesn't it? For if the three persons of the Trinity, look at that, how rich and powerful and almighty is this work of gathering the flock. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the redeeming work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, portrays to us how precious this bride is. How she is valued. The Father is involved. The Son has died for it. The Spirit is appointing leadership upon them. This church is very dear to the triune Lord. This church is the apple of the Lord's eye. This church is precious and cared for. And therefore, then, with this in mind, notice how they are to be watchful. They are to be watchful as overseers. That's what we read again in verse 28. Now, overseers here is the word that is frequently translated by as bishop. Notice that, again, verse 17 told us that the episcopois, or the elders, were called to this meeting. But these very same elders are also now called bishops. Now, in ecclesiastical church polity, perhaps you have already heard of the episcopal church, for example, the Church of England. And the Church of England has this system where bishops are appointed and they are given a specific authority, different from other leaders in the church, which is completely different, completely apart from what we are seeing here in this description. The elders of Ephesus are the bishops of Ephesus. These two terms, they are used to describe one single office. And they are also describing the exercise of that shepherding. The overseer is one that looks from above. But he does not look from above as if he was superior to the ones he was looking unto. Not at all. We just read in Matthew 20 that we are those who want to be the leaders, they are to be the servants. Those who want to be served, they are to be the slaves. This oversight has nothing to do with considering oneself in a position of in a better position or in an untouchable position, a superior position than others, but in a position of servitude. But what this oversight then means? This looking from above means that the one who is doing so is carefully and seriously paying attention and pointing one to the right way. That's what oversight here means. When we look at the lexicos, the word overseer means one who looks, sees a problem, grabs from the hand, and guides to the right direction. That is the role of the church leadership. The role of the leader and the flock should expect this kind of leadership. The church in Ephesus should be expecting that the leaders would be faithful to the call that Paul is issuing to them. So they are to be watchful to themselves. They are to be watchful regarding the flock. But they are also to be watchful regarding the wolves. That's what the Apostle Paul then deals with in verses 30 and 31, which is he takes a good time, a good chunk of his charge to these elders concerned with this issue. These wolves, he says, will come from outside, but in verse 30 he says it will come as well from the inside. The wolf here is a description or a picture that the Lord Jesus himself used to call false teachers. You see that in Matthew 7:15. The Lord used this picture of a wolf who devours, who destroys, who comes to put to an end a specific flock to describe false teachers. And notice that the focus here is on the teaching because of what the Apostle Paul says later in verse 30. They will come speaking perverse things. Now, if you notice at the bottom of the page of your Bible, you notice that perverse may also be translated as misleading or twisting things. In other words, how these wolves operate. And notice how that helps us to identify them. They operate by going astray from the orthodox belief of the church. In a nutshell, that's the strategy of the wolves. They may come from the outside. They may come and erupt from the inside. But you identify them either from outside or from the inside with this specific mark. They will perverse or twist. They will mislead away from the apostolic teaching, from the apostolic sound doctrine that has been embraced by the church. This morning, Blaise Servings vowed that he will live and uphold and learn the Bible, the Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, but also the Christian doctrine, the Christian faith that is taught in this Christian church, the Orthodox faith. The faith that has been delivered by the church and been preserved in the church for over 2,000 years. The wolves come to twist it, to make it different. They come with a new revelation. They come with a new idea. And what is the purpose? Look at the purpose. The purpose is to rob the flock. Verse 30 again. They will come to draw away the disciples to themselves. What is it that they want? They want a crowd. They want to break the church. They want to destroy the unity of the church. They want to sever the bond that unite the church, not only a bond of affection, but the bond of knowledge of the Lord, of His gospel, and the knowledge of the Word. They want to sever that so that they will have a crowd to themselves. So here's the warning. And therefore, as the elders are to be watchful to these wolves, are we not to expect that the elders will attack these wolves? That the elders will unmask these wolves? That they will prepare the congregation for the falsehood that is outside? Likely so. For how else would they protect the church from wolves that twist the doctrine, that twist the apostolic teaching, unless they are showing the twisting, showing the misleading and showing the right way. Actually, again, semantically speaking, that's what oversight means. It means grabbing by the hand and pointing to the right direction. So that's the role of the elders. They are to be watchful, number one, to themselves. They are to be watchful to the flock. They are to be watchful against the wolves. Elders are raised, leaders are raised by the Lord Jesus Christ to have a watchful attitude in the midst of the congregation. How is this watching to be performed? Let me bring you a couple of observations on that, because that's exactly what we see in verses 31 and 32. This watchful is constant. Look, the Apostle Paul uses his own example saying, "Therefore remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn." To warn. Here's a very fascinating word, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. The word that was translated here as to warn is the word parakaleo. Actually, is the word nuteteo, which is the other word. We have already covered parakaleo some Sundays ago. But both parakaleo and nuteteo are two words in the Greek language that point to the action of counseling. The duty of counseling, says the apostle, was what I did in your midst and is what you must do in your midst. You are to warn. You are to nuteteo. You are to counsel everyone night and day. So there is this constant readiness. There is this zeal in counseling. But we don't counsel with a club. They don't counsel with a hammer. Look at the text again. The Apostle Paul did that with tears. With tears. There is sympathy. There is true interest in the shepherding, in the drawing of the flock to the apostolic thinking. There is true zeal and there is true bond of love and sympathy with those who may be attacked or those who perhaps are being drawn to the error. So the exercise of this oversight, of this watching, is constant but also sympathetically. But most of all, it is dependent on the Lord. Look at verse 32. Here, the Apostle Paul then begins a kind of a prayer. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God. You know what to do. I've equipped you on how to do it. But you cannot do it unless God sustain you in this work. Unless you are commended to God." And notice that right after that, we'll notice that in verse 36, the Apostle Paul joins them in prayer. There is a true dependence on God's power for the exercise of this oversight, but there's also a dependence on the Word. "And to the Word of His grace," he says, "which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The power of the Lord and the sufficiency of God's Word, that is what the elders are to use and to count on. The relying, depending, seeking the power of the Lord. Relying, depending, and learning on the word of grace. And then using, counting on this instrument. Counting on the blessed power and presence of God and also the power of His word. They are to counsel, to oversee, to watch over, to take heed of the flock. What a glorious calling. But at the same time, what a demanding calling. That's why the Apostle Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient for these things? Let us therefore learn at least a couple of things from this first section. Number one, let us notice how the Lord Jesus takes care of the church. Let us rejoice with the care of our Savior. Not only raising up Paul as an apostle, but also raising a leadership in the church of Ephesus. And as he raises a leadership all over the world in the midst of the true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 28. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who is raising these men and leading the congregation to appoint them as leaders in the congregation. Now this leadership is not to be abused. This leadership is, the leaders of the church are not to become the wolves trying to draw a crowd to themselves, but they are to persevere in the apostolic teaching and maintain and guide the congregation in that apostolic teaching. But we notice here, first and foremost, how God cared for you and for me. You see, after 2,000 years of history, Christians, more than that, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continued to be cared for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And you see, this is not only about the church institutionally, the church as a body, but us who are members of the church. This is true of you as well. The triune Lord is sustaining you and upholding you and caring for you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit instructs you. And the Son dies for you. The Spirit raises leaders for you. And the Son appoints and elects you. If you are a true child of God this morning, here you are reminded how your triune God takes care of you. How He provides for you. And therefore, when we look at this protection, this providence, this care, let us cast away from us any concern and worry or doubt or lack of faith. Let us be reminded that just as the same way that the Lord takes care of the local church, He also takes care of each one of you individually. You have been adopted and purchased and cared for and indwelt by the Spirit of God. The same Lord that takes care of the church also takes care of us individually. Let us therefore rejoice this morning with the glorious work of our triune, one, holy, majestic, Almighty God. But let us also learn what it is an apostolic approved ministry. An apostolic approved ministry, Christians, is that which is watchful. Christian, you acknowledge, you recognize true leadership in the church when you find men who are watchfully guarding the flock of God, and who is also, first and foremost, watchful for their own lives. They themselves exemplifying Jesus in the midst of the congregation. As they are watchful for themselves, for their words, for their actions, for the doctrine that the apostles has given them, they now exercise this leadership overseeing your life. You see, again this morning, we were reminded as Blaise took membership vows, how one is a member of the church. How one is a member of the church? One is a member of the church participating in the life of the body, but also being accountable in matters of doctrine and life. You see, the elders are overseers of both your thinking, your theological thinking, and your life of piety and godliness. It's not only when you commit sins that the elders are to be overseers, but when you draw yourself to theological error, the elders are also to exercise oversight over you. You should expect that. Actually, here's what a commentator says beautifully. He says, if when false teaching arises, Christian leaders sit idly by and do nothing and turn tail and flee, they will earn the terrible epithet hirelings who acre nothing for Christ's flock. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from such an epithet in our graveyards. May the Lord deliver us from such a classification. But members, are you receptive of that oversight? Sometimes this is exactly the problem we find in the churches, isn't it? Yes, it is indeed very real that elders may very well abuse their authority. And that when that happens, it's shameful upon them. And they should repent of it and confess that sin and abandon it. In fact, anyone who places upon himself or who receives this authority and uses this authority to rule over the church, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, disqualifies himself from office. But at the same time, on the other side, you have members who become members of the church but who are not open to be shepherded. When shepherding takes place, they get surprised or angry. What are we to expect from apostolic ministry? If we are looking for the apostolic marks of the true church, we are to look for proclamation of the word. We are to look for administration of the sacraments. We are to look for the proper administration of discipline, absolutely. But we are also to look for shepherds who are taking heed of themselves, taking heed of the flock, and taking heed of the wolves. It's a complete package. And as members of the church, we are to be under that oversight. Are you? Do you sit here this morning, placing yourself as member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the leadership and authority of your elders? As they follow the Word of God, as they remain within apostolic Christianity, within orthodoxy, are you yourself indeed fulfilling your membership vows and placing yourself under the authority of these men? But secondly, we notice in the last section of this verse, verses 38 to 39, 33 to 39, that is not only watchfulness that mark apostolic leadership, it's also a godly disposition. This godly disposition is demonstrated here in this text with three elements. Number one, there is a self-giving disposition. Verses 33 to 35, we notice that the Apostle Paul describes his ministry as one who did not for money. I did not do it for gain. Look at verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Actually, that's one of the marks of the wolves. They're not only coming to break the flock, to sever the flock, and to mislead with false doctrine. They want a crowd to themselves. They also want the resources of the congregation. The Apostle Paul says, I had no financial interest and no financial gain in this. That was not my desire. I came and served you with a self-giving disposition. The service was in such a way, look at verse 35, that the focus was on the needy. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Well, if I was really interested in gain, I would have associated myself with those who are strong, of those who are of financial gain, of those who are the rich among you. But no, I was serving especially, supporting especially the weak. And you must do so as well. So there is this self-giving disposition, you see, to be watchful for the flock and to be knowledgeable of doctrine. That is absolutely crucial and necessary, but it's not enough. The leader of the church must have a godly disposition. As the Lord Jesus said, you are to serve like the Son of Man, just as the Son of Man. If we can't see Jesus in the life of leaders, this godly disposition, this godly affections, then we should pray for it. And until we see this godly disposition, these should not occupy office. Self-giving disposition, verses 33 and 35. But verse 36, a prayerful disposition. Self-giving disposition, but a prayerful disposition. Look, verse 36 now, the Apostle Paul gathered them together and he kneels and pray with them all. You know, a teacher, perhaps, would be happy and satisfied in saying, okay, I've given you all the information that you need, now go and do it. But remember, the Apostle Paul commended them to God. The Apostle Paul knows that thus this kind of leadership, apostolic leadership, cannot be cultivated, experienced in the life of the church unless there is true work of God. The Spirit of God is leading the man. And therefore, then the need of prayer. You see, this prayer for the disposition declares that Paul does not trust on his own, simply on his own efforts. There is a trust and a need for God. There is a true dependence. This dependence is even expressed in the posture. You notice that verse 36, they kneel down. They express their dependence upon the Lord even through their body gestures. This is the prayer for disposition that must be found in apostolic leadership. But in addition to self-giving and prayer for disposition, we also have affectionate disposition. Verses 37 and 38, and 38 is really overwhelming, isn't it? It kind of reminds me so clearly of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, so we may be reminded of the fruit of the Spirit, how they are all godly affections that comes from the Spirit. Verse 22 in Galatians 5, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law." See, these are all godly affections that fructify in our hearts because of the work of the Spirit of God. And you see an expression of that in verses 37 and 38. These men love the Apostle Paul. They rejoice in his life. They are grateful for his ministry. The text tells us that they embrace Paul. They fall on his neck. They kiss him. But look at the affection that bind this man. They're sorrowing because they're not going to see Paul anymore. They would see his face no more. These words really brought sorrow upon them. A beloved brother, a beloved shepherd, and the bond of affection that unite us moved them, this man, with this expression of godliness. Calvin describes them here, saying that they exercise themselves willingly in the duties of love. They are exercising themselves willingly in the duties of love. Affectionate disposition, prayerful disposition, self-giving disposition, godly disposition. That's what apostolic ministry looks like. And you see, brothers and sisters, once again, let me call you to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all these elements point us back to Him. Doesn't it? It's exactly how the Lord Jesus ministry ministers to us. Self-giving, prayerfully. John 17, in his high priestly prayer, is a great example of that. And full of affection and disposition towards his flock. How many times we learn of the affections of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels as he cries when he sees suffering, or as when he patiently guides Peter and Thomas, the doubting Thomas, into reconciliation and faith. We see the Lord Jesus Christ portraying his presence in our midst as he raised among men a godly leadership that is self-giving, prayerful, and affectionate. But we are also reminded here tonight, or this morning, when we look at these qualifications, if you will, of who is sufficient for these things. You see, congregation, if verse 36 reminds us that after all instruction, the Apostle Paul prayed for them, shall you not pray for your elders and for your deacons? If we are reminded this morning that the Apostle Paul commanded them to God, is there any other way for this kind of leadership to exist in the midst of the church unless the church is interceding constantly for them? That they would exhibit these marks. That the Lord, through His Spirit, will give them zeal, self-giving disposition, prayerful disposition, affectionate disposition, that they would be zealous overseers who with tears, not with a hammer, but with tears, shepherd a flock of God. Let us be reminded, therefore, this morning that we need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray that they would exhibit these marks so that in consequence, the marks of the true church, pure preaching of the word, administration of the sacraments, administration of church discipline, who are exercised by them, would be properly and rightfully present in our midst. You see, this morning, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, we are reminded of what the leadership of a true church should look like. These are men who are vigilant and godly. These are men who are watchful in attitude and who have a godly disposition. Christ takes care of His church appointing vigilant and godly leaders. Let us indeed expect this kind of leadership, pray for this kind of leadership, and rejoice when we see this kind of leadership in our midst. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word that guides us unto all truth. And we thank you, Lord, for reminding us this morning how you continue to take care of your church, O Triune Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praised be your name for taking care of your flock and raising men to guide, to lead, to oversee with tears your people. Thank you for reminding us that the same way you take care of the church, you take care of us individually, shepherding us and guiding us and raising in our midst those who will come to succor, to support, to encourage us in our Christian walk. At the same time, O Lord, we pray for this local church and for the church of Christ all over the world, that you will continue to raise men that will fit these marks, that will fit these characteristics we have together understood this morning. May you, O Lord, grant us watchful leaders who are watchful first and foremost of themselves, taking care of their soul, seeking to portray Christ in all that they say, do, and how they respond and interact with others. We pray, Lord, for the flock, that your flock here at Messiah's and in other true churches of Christ will continue to be shepherded by you through the officers you raise. May this oversight, O Lord, be serious. May this oversight be comprehensive, but may it be with tears. May it be with affectionate and godly disposition. And may all these things, O Lord, be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray, in independence entirely of you.